In considering the whole issue of the end times, as you know, there are so many passages that touch on it, and I'm really not inclined to spend a long and protracted series on these issues, and so I've just chosen these two portions from Matthew chapter 24. And we'll try and bring in some of the others. So I want to read from Matthew 24, verses 1 to 14, and then 36 to 44. Matthew 24, verses 1 to 14, and then verses 36 to 44. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my namesake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." And then verse 36. "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and another left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So far the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, much heated debate has been devoted to the issue of the Lord's return, and more particularly, the debate has focused on the timing of his coming. Indeed, the three major views in the churches with respect to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ are labeled relative to the coming, timing of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we speak about premillennialism or postmillennialism or amillennialism, they are all differentiated with respect to when is Christ coming. So is he coming before the millennium, the 1,000-year reign, pre-millennial? Or is he coming after the millennium, post-millennium? Or is there no millennium at all in regard to a literal 1,000 years, which is, of course, the position of our churches? And so the church is divided into these three views, as well as many other details and circumstances about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not my intention to describe these three views and highlight the one that our churches hold to, but rather our desire is to treat the subject relative to the issues of urgency and importance. As I said, there are many passages in the Bible that we could refer to and look at, and that would take many sermons. However, it is important that we understand the basic, the vital, and practical teaching of Scripture relative to this issue. And so it's our intention to impress upon you how the Lord's return, with respect to timing, is to impact your life today, this week, this month, and the years to come. I trust what we say will not allow you to be a spectator, to think about this subject in some sort of abstract and theoretical way, but that it will leave you as one that is actively, wholeheartedly invested. And we may prick your conscience a little by just asking you in the first place, how does the issue of Christ's return, the timing of it that is, how does that affect your life daily? Does it play a role in our thinking, in our life? I trust that it does. It ought to. The first thing that I'd like to draw your attention to and touch upon is the personal perspective. So when we think about the timing of the Lord Jesus Christ, then rather than thinking in global terms of the world coming to an end and all the things that will come with it, the important question, first of all, how is it going to affect you? What impact is it going to have on you? Well, certainly it ought to have an impact, because along with the bringing of the world to an end, the Bible speaks in many, many passages of the fact that along with it will come judgment. Now that is a very personal thing. For us to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for everything that we have done, every idle word that we have spoken, should have a very sobering effect on each and every one of us. It will not allow us to have this, as I said, a kind of global and theoretical view of these events, as though something like we're watching it on a screen, and we can get up and go home afterwards. No. You see, this scene before us has your name on it. You are actively a participant. The Bible presents many portrayals of this judgment, and it is certainly not pretty with respect to unbelievers. Paul speaks of it as terror In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, he speaks of it as the terror of the law. When we're terrified, we're just so panicked, so fearful. That's the way Paul speaks about it. The terror of the Lord with respect to judgment. In fact, Hebrews 10 speaks about it this way. States that if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Those who reject and trample underfoot the Son of God and demean his sacrificial blood are warned that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So when we think about this, the end of the world, we think about all the cataclysmic events that are going to happen, and we think, oh, how is it going to happen? What is it going to look like? How is it going to be experienced? That's the least of your worries. The least of your worries. People are so excited about what's going to happen to Israel, what nations are going to do what and how. That's the least of your worries. What's going to happen to you is a first and foremost question that should be on everyone's minds. What's going to happen to us? Hebrews 9 verse 27 warns that it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Is this not an urgent and important matter for each of us to consider? Before we get into all of these other things that people seem to be so preoccupied with, you will stand alone before God, and He will judge you in regard to what you have done in this life with respect to holiness or lack thereof, and your response to the Son of God and His salvation. Lest you think that that is no big deal because you consider yourself as basically a good person, think again. God's justice demands perfection and the penalty of death for every sin. Furthermore, we are told that that which you and all of us know personally, namely that we are sinful, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we are in this situation where we know the judgment of God. We know we're going to come and stand before Him. We know that we are imperfect. We know what the verdict is. It ought to leave us with great concern of what's going to happen. Once you and I die, will we be faced with this scenario? That's the most urgent thing that we need to settle first and foremost. Because the reality of death is before us every day. We think about the Lord's return, but most of us are not going to be there. Most of us are going to come into God's presence without these cataclysmic events. In fact, on that personal level, our meeting God can happen any second. I mean, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. As the saying goes, the elderly, the old people, have to die, but the young can die. The young can't look and say, oh yeah, a lot of old people before me, I'm way down the line. It doesn't follow that order, does it? Not at all. So for each and every one of us, that reality is very upfront. Any moment. None of us have guarantee that we'll make it through this day, never mind this week or this month. So any moment, we can be brought before God, and in that sense, our end is there. Christ has come for us now. We do stand before Him. when we look at the second coming, we always, as I say, I mean, there's kind of two ways. Either people think he's going to come in their lifetime because they really want to be part of it. I don't know why. If you read about the events, I don't know what attraction there is. Maybe it's just that they don't want to undergo death. Maybe that's what it is. So that if Christ comes while I'm still alive, I don't experience death like other people do. I don't know. You want to exchange that for all the things that are going to go on with the tribulation? I don't know. So, any time that can happen to each and every one of us. So I'm saying, rather than being preoccupied with the details and getting all excited about them and hot under the collar about these things, the first and foremost thing you need to ask yourself, am I ready today to face my Maker? Am I ready today? Now if I stand before God's judgment, how will I fare? How would you fare today? And especially with respect to the fact that God has revealed his redemption. Hebrews 2:13 says, teaches us that the imminence of death and judgment incites fear into unbelievers. It says they live all their life under the fear of death. Why? Because there's this intuitive understanding that they're going to be standing before God, and it fills them with fear and trepidation. Well, it doesn't need to, because God has provided for us redemption. That's why Paul begins chapter 2 with those verses. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? When God has gone through great pains to reveal the salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and has it all written down for us and it's preached all over the place, then how are we ever going to escape the wrath of God if we, having heard all of that, couldn't care less? There were so many other things that we were concerned about in terms of our life, in terms of other interests, but we kind of pushed aside the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not escape. So, before we go running off into these areas of the timing of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and get into all the details of what's happening and whether this is fulfillment of that scripture or not, the first thing that you and I need to do is to make sure that we have no fear of Christ, whether we come into his presence today or whether it be 3 or 4 or 10 or 100 years down the road, whenever it is, that we have no fear. Or as Paul says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was confident that once he left this earth, he would be in the presence of God. There was no fear and trepidation in his voice. He wasn't saying, oh, you know, I know I'm going to end up in his presence, but oh, I'm kind of concerned about how things are going. He had no concern. Why? Because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew all his sins had been forgiven. He knew he was right with God. He was a child of God. It was a coming home for him. No fear at all. Is that what it's for you? That fear holds death holds no fear for us? I'm not talking about the process of dying, you understand. I understand that. But death itself, that there is no fear, that we don't say, oh no, if I die today, oh, you know, how terrible is it going to be? What am I going to say before God? If you have those questions, you're not ready. But the fact of the matter is, death is not going to say to you, are you ready now? No, when death comes, it comes. You're going. You need to be ready. There's an urgent need for you to consider these things. And that's why Paul, when he's speaking about the gospel, that he stresses those things to people. That's why he says in chapter 6, after in chapter 5, he's spoken about that he preaches the gospel, that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ compels us, right, to preach the gospel. And then in chapter 6, he says these words, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He stressed that urgency when he preached the gospel. He didn't say, well, look, people, here's the gospel, and I'm going to carry on, and I'll come back in a couple of months, and we'll talk about it some more. No, no, no. He said, today is the day of salvation. You need to believe today. Not that they did necessarily, but he left them in no doubt to the fact that they needed to believe. Christ will come. On a personal level, when we die, we will see him. We will stand before him. You will stand before him. And that, as I say, can happen any moment. We don't need to see tribulation in this world for that to happen. We don't need wars and rumors of wars. We don't need earthquakes. We don't need intense persecution. It can happen any moment, any time. And so before we say anything about these other aspects, I'm saying this is the aspect that you need to focus on. This is the aspect that you can't forget today. You can't forget tomorrow. You can't put off till next month or next year. You have to do that now. Today is the day of salvation. You need to be right with God so that you can say with all confidence, if I die today, I have no fear of standing before God. Not because I'm good. No, because I've made peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm a child of God. And he will receive me into heaven itself. But then I want to talk about a congregational perspective or church perspective. And it's for that reason that I read in our call to holiness to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, which are seven letters that are written to seven churches. And in that sense, written to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ through all ages. And it's interesting that when you read those letters, how many times it says, I will come again, I will come again, I will come again. In fact, the one that we read, I mean, the one that I didn't read, but I referred to the verse, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It doesn't say, I will come again to them. The reason being, he's already there. I stand at the door and knock. I mean, I'm not going to call England and say, I'm coming. I'm not going to go out. Well, maybe some people do that. Stand outside the door and say, I'm coming. Knock, knock, knock. And right, they're right there. But you're not going to say, I'm coming when you're right there. That's why he says to the Laodiceans, I'm coming. I'm warning you people. I'm coming. You're going to have to give an account. But to them, he says, time has run out. I'm already here. I'm standing at the door. In other words, you've been unfaithful. You haven't done what you were supposed to do. And I am come to do what? I'm come to take away the lampstand. I'm come to take away your privilege of being a church because you've been unfaithful. You're not doing any good for the kingdom of God. I'm going to remove that lampstand. You don't deserve to be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. But to the others, he's also saying, I'm going to come. I'm coming. I will come. So in other words, just like in the personal perspective, there is a sense in which we can come into God's presence at any time, in the same way, God can call us to account as a congregation any moment. Any moment. So for us to have this concern about the timing of the Lord Jesus Christ's return on a global scale, and we get all excited about that, and we spend hours upon hours looking into these things and following all kinds of people that say whatever they say about these matters, and we don't pay attention to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ of which we are a part, and we don't make sure that we're pure in what we say and teach, then we're wasting our time. That's more urgent. He writes 7 letters to the churches because he put a great amount of importance upon the faithfulness of his congregations. If we're not serving him, if we're not being faithful to him, I couldn't care less whether you are absolutely right about how the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and what time he's going to come and what events are going to happen. I couldn't care less. It matters nothing to me. Because you're an unfaithful church. You're undercutting everything. No. We have to make sure that we are a church that is actively serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are a church that maintains the purity of preaching, of discipline, of the administration of the sacraments. That we do everything in accord with God's word and not simply how we think and the preferences that we have. We don't care about what other people think about us. No, we want to be a church that receives the well done of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want him to be pleased with us. We want him to speak to us that he's coming to help us, that he's coming to encourage us, that he's coming to deliver us from the conflict, from the enemies, from the adversaries that persecute us, and to say, well done, as he says to some of the churches that even died for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were faithful even to the end. Even to their death they were faithful. Even though they were surrounded by enemies, even as some that were almost, as it were, in the headquarters of the devil himself. But they stood firm. And the Lord Jesus Christ was encouraging them. But as I said, there were others that weren't. There were those that kind of did things that were relatively okay. They were mindful of doctrine, true doctrine. They opposed false teachers. But you know what Jesus says to a few of them? But you've lost your first love. Oh yeah, you're doing the things. I mean, how are you doing these things? But I don't sense any love. I don't sense any passion towards me. You're going about your duties. You're doing externally. You're doing things correctly. But there's nobody will see that you're in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can happen, can it not? I mean, we can go through the outward motions, even on a personal level, and yet not have a real passion and a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have other ulterior motives. But God sees right through us. He knows whether we're in love with him and that he's the most important person to us in the whole wide world. He knows whether we deny ourselves, even when it hurts, in order to be faithful to him. Well, he knows that about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can take you to churches where there's activities no end. But when you talk to people, you won't get a sense that they love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's everything in the world to them. There are others that were more, unfortunately, more astray. Those that allowed the world, as it were, in to the church itself. And they held these unbiblical views and practices, and God is not happy with them. And he warns them, I'm coming. I'm going to bring them to judgment. And as I say with the Laodiceans, it was so bad. They thought they were so wonderful. They thought they were rich. They thought they were the envy of the other churches. And Jesus says, what? You're terrible. You're naked. You're dead. You're poor. You're wretched. That's what you are. Other people may praise you, but I have no delight in you whatsoever. In fact, he says, I'm standing at the door. In fact, as I've mentioned before, I'm not in your church at all. I'm outside. You've pushed me outside, and I'm knocking. If I don't come in, if you don't repent, you're not a church of the Lord Jesus Christ at all. So the message is clear that in terms of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to ensure that we are ready as a church for the Lord Jesus Christ at any moment, continuing to be faithful, continuing to serve him, continuing to have a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, a passion to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to all that we come into contact with. To reflect the marks of a true church. To be able to see it in each other. Not just to be a group that outwardly does things that are expected for a church to do. And we can, of course, extend that in terms of our denominations too. We need the same thing. Denominations, some denominations are known for their end time views. I mean, so important to them that that's what they're known for. That's what they're characterized by. How terrible is that? How terrible it is that we have churches that think that that's the most important thing they want everyone to know, what their end times view is. How about the world should know that what characterizes the denomination as well as a local church is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's our greatest prize. That's the treasure that we have, that we hold in earthen vessels. This is what we would never exchange for anything in the world, whether they persecute us, whether they put us to death. We will never recant on this. That's what all the churches need to be characterized by. That's what every denomination needs to be characterized by. But so often we're not. Is either to do with church polity, how we organize ourselves, so we call ourselves Presbyterian, Anglican. Or it has to do with something, some other doctrine, some other aspect. No, it needs to be focused on the same thing as these churches are called to. Faithfulness to God's word, obedience to God's word, a passionate love for him. And what he is doing in this world, that is gathering people to himself, that we lose sight of the cosmic battle that is taking place. It's all about the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of the devil. And it's all about people saving them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's what we're about. That's our ministry. That's the way Paul speaks about the ministry in Ephesians chapter 4. It's the ministry of reconciliation. That's what it is. And for us to be diverted from those things, as so many are, is not pleasing to the Lord at all. In fact, in terms of denominations, we can go even further than that and look at the church as a whole. As we might say, the universal church. We have a responsibility to have the same focus. And there's a warning The passage before the passage that we read is about what? It's about the Israelites. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I would have gathered you as children together, as hens gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. In a sense, this is that verse that we read in Revelation 3 about Laodicea. God is saying that about the nation of Israel. You failed. You've been unfaithful. I'm rejecting it. I've stood at their door and knocked. I've come myself as the Lord, through the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, and you crucified Him. Your house to you is left desolate. Well, if that happened to Israel, and Paul warns us about that in Romans 11, if the natural branches were cut off for the Gentiles to be grafted in, then the Gentiles should not have this proud kind of outlook. Oh yeah, branches were cut off so that we might be grafted in. We're really important. Nothing will ever happen to us. And Paul is saying, what? If he cut off the natural branches, who are you? Is he not going to cut you off too? God calls the universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be in a nation. Maybe the Western nations. Maybe the U.S. It should not surprise us that if we lose fervor for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a nation, that God will say, your house is, you left desolate. We can have all the debate in the world about when is Christ going to end, and we can all divide ourselves into different factions and argue about it all the time. But if we are not being faithful as churches, I'm saying we've lost. We've lost. Doesn't mean God's purpose has come to an end, of course, because we're not the only people. And sometimes that's the way it appears, doesn't it? When you look at the Western nations where Christianity took root for so many hundreds of years, and now you look at the picture and it's a dismal picture. I mean, they don't respect Christianity. Not that there's not churches there, of course there are. But by and large, the view that you have is that they demean and ridicule and suppress the Christian faith. And yet, in all of these nations, you have all of this commotion about when is the world going to come to an end, and when is Christ coming, what's going to happen, and they battle back. And you think, you've got bigger problems than that, people. No, as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to make sure that we are faithful, honoring Him in all that we do. So I've tried to address these things in order of urgency. And so the last thing I want to mention is the global perspective. And that is the end as the Lord Jesus Christ comes in terms of bringing the world to an end. That is an aspect, of course, of the biblical teaching. But as I said, in terms of thinking about that, these are the things that we have to do it in this order. The personal perspective first, and then the church and denominational perspective. But now, these things too. Well, what are we told about that? Well, one, that there's going to be a tribulation. I mean, that's what our passage teaches. That there's going to be this widespread persecution. We have verses 6 to 21 in Matthew 24. There will be great unrest among the nations, and it will result in a unified opposition towards God's people. And we see that very clearly in Revelation, and that is clearly taught us in Matthew 24. They will hate us. We'll be hated by all nations. Of course, there is aspects of that that we already see, but surely... And we know that things can speed up very quickly. But certainly, any idea that we're in that tribulation now, as some believe, is clearly mistaken. Clearly mistaken. And by the way, it says that about this persecution and tribulation, that it exceeds any persecution against the church from the beginning of time. There's not been persecution like this ever since the beginning of time. Verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. Yes, there are difficult times. Yes, there are nations in which the church is persecuted and people are put to death. But is anybody about to stand up and say that this is the persecution and tribulation that Matthew speaks about and Revelation speaks about? No, 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 no. Yes, there are rumors of wars. Yes, there's a kingdom against kingdom. But what does it say? All of these things are the beginning of sorrows. But it's not yet. Let's not jump the gun as so many have and continue to do. There have been many times when the church has been persecuted much more intensely than what we face today. It's going to get much worse. There'll be no doubting that we're in that situation. But of course, the church should not fear those things in the sense that God will be with us. He will give us the strength to endure. He will give us the words to say. He will protect us so that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Jesus said, will always prevail. Against the gates of hell, it will prevail. But it will be a difficult time. It will be a time of great persecution. But Christ, and then of course there will be much false teaching. Many false teachers, many false prophets will go out. They'll deceive many. Not Christians, you understand. Not true believers. Not one will ever be lost. But there are many that will be in the churches that will grow cold. Persecution, count me out. I don't want to be part of that. No, a lot of that will happen, but don't lose heart. Don't lose heart that the church grows small and believers few. People think that we're going to take over the world. They have a real big problem. Real big problem. Because they're going to be confused when those things happen, but it's going to happen. But we're not defeatists. No, no, no. We will prevail. God will prevail. And even though the man of lawlessness is also going to be revealed, the one that declares himself to be God, the one that all the nations come around and unified. I mean, we don't have the nations unified. I mean, they may not like Christianity, but they don't like each other either. They're not unified. Can you imagine the tribulation when they all think alike as well? Unthinkable. And yet those things are going to happen. Such persecution will serve to drive out from the church all who are not genuine believers. They will deny the faith. They will betray others. Their love will grow cold. However, the saints, in verse 14, will endure to the end. There's nothing that the devil can throw at us that will make us go to the other side. It will never happen. God will never allow it to happen. And again, we ask the question, are those conditions now? I mean, are the nations together? No, they're not. Are the seeds of those kinds of situations present with us? Absolutely. Absolutely. But are we there yet? No. No. In terms of the timing, in regard to those claiming to know the time of the Lord's return, let us clearly understand, as it says in verse 36, again in verse 44, again in verse 42, no one knows. No one knows. Not even the angels, nor the Son. the hour or the day. It's pure figment of their imagination. And we are given examples of that. It will be just like the days of Noah. Did they know the time and the day? Absolutely not. Did Noah know? Well, if he did, he didn't say. He preached, yes. But he didn't put a time on it. He didn't say, well, such and such a date is going to happen. Not at all. And how do we know that? They were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage. They weren't ready. They just carried on. Till that day the door was shut. And no longer could they go in. That's the way it's going to be in terms of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the point of talking about I'm going to come into a thief in the night and watch out, be ready, like the foolish virgin, be ready. I mean, what's the point of saying all of that? And to servants, be careful how you run God's household because I'm coming and I don't want you to be... What's the point of saying that if he's going to give us the time and the day? I mean, it says, doesn't it? If the master of the house knew when the thief was going to come, he would not have been ransacked. He would have been ready. But nobody knows the time. Nobody knows the hour. Nobody knows the day except God himself. Hence the warning. Hence the warning to be ready, to be about our Father's business, to be diligent in serving him. And of course, as I said, all the testing that comes, it doesn't make sense. When the Lord comes, there's going to be this unexpected aspect to the Lord's return. And it serves two functions. One is that unbelievers are going to be caught short, just like they were in the days of Noah. And they will face their judgment and punishment, and their defeat is certain. And all who pretend to be Christians will also be exposed and expelled to the outer darkness. And so there's a warning for each of those. Repent. Repent. The Lord is coming. And as we've said earlier, he's going to come for you perhaps before he comes for the world. So you can't just put it off and say, well, the preacher said, we're not in that tribulation yet, we've got time. Yeah, that's true. But don't forget what I said earlier. The timing for you personally may be any moment. You don't know that. But it's also for believers. For believers, there's a warning too. Be faithful. Be faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he comes, he finds his servants working and serving him. And he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But he doesn't want you sitting there watching the hour and say, I think he's going to come. We better get working. No. You think he doesn't see now that he's only going to see when he comes? He knows every moment what you're doing, what you're thinking. No. We need to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be looking for his return. For what reason? So that we can make any last minute preparations? No. Not for that reason. We're looking for his return because we love him so much. We're looking for his return because we hate this sinful world in which we live. And we don't like the struggles that we face every day in our own heart and in our own life. We're looking for perfection. We want to dwell with him. That's why. That's why. It's a longing that we have. And the Lord wants us to have that. And every day as you serve him, what motivates us, what gives us the strength, what gives us the encouragement is one day we shall be with him. And all the struggles and the pain and the suffering and the persecution will end in eternal bliss. He is coming. Be prepared for him. Every day, serve him. So whether it's today in our death or whether it's in however many years when Christ comes, we are ready to be with him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you have provided all that we need for life and godliness. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might be right with you first and foremost. That we might know in our hearts that we love you above everything else, above everything else that we have in this world. And that, our Father, we would gladly exchange all the possessions and the pleasures of this world for that relationship with you. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to see things in the right perspective and not be confused, as the world so often is, majoring on the minor things and minoring on the majors. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would speak to each and every one that is here present, that as they go forth from this place, they may indeed believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and live to serve and honor him. And our Father in heaven, we pray for our churches, we pray for this nation, we pray for all the commotion that goes on, the distractions. And our Father, we pray that you would indeed bless your people and focus them on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would call this nation to repentance and faith. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would receive our thanks, that you would receive our praises, and Lord, that you would bless us further this day and equip us to walking with you and waiting for your return. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.